So it is good to be with you today and celebrating 25 years of ministry. I love the church. I grew up in the church. I grew up right outside of Rochester, Illinois, just down the road here, a little place called Buckhart. Anyone ever been to Buckhart? It is way out there, but Buckhart is a little place. I grew up in a little country church called South Fork. There were probably 80 people, maybe on Easter. It was pretty small, but it's a good place. And the rule at our house was if the church doors were open, we were there. How many of you grew up like that? I mean, we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Whenever the church doors were open, we were there. Church has always been a big part of my life. Such a big part that when you grow up in Buckhart, there's not a whole lot to do other than work. And so when we get together, we'd play church. Any of you ever played church? We'd get together and we'd sing some of the old hymns, and then we'd take turns giving the sermon or a communion meditation, and we'd take communion together. Sometimes we're pretty creative. We didn't always have bread and grape juice, and I remember one time, probably one of my favorite, we had Snickers and Dr. Pepper, and that's all we did. But it was a time of communion. I always like to take the offering. There were early indicators I'd be a pastor someday. And then right behind our back pasture, there was what we called a crick. I don't know what you call it. I told this story up in Chicago last year, and I realized they have no clue what I'm talking about. It was a crick, but it's a creek. It's a creek. But in Buckhart, we call it a crick. And so we'd be out by the crick, and sometimes when we're out by the crick, we'd baptize people. And sometimes we baptized people who didn't want to be baptized. It wasn't always a spiritual experience. And then when I was 17, I graduated from high school, and I went up to Lincoln Christian College at the time. And about a year and a half later, I became a weekend youth minister in Plano, Illinois. I was 19 years old. Here I am, a weekend youth minister. I had no idea what I was doing. I just did it with enthusiasm. And God seemed to bless it. And then I preached there for a little while. Then I moved to Havana, Illinois, just up the road about an hour. And I preached there for 7.5 years. And then moved to Kentucky. And I was there 6.5 years. And back to Rochester. And I was a pastor at Rochester Christian Church. And that's where I got to know Jerry and Gita during that time period. And then about almost 7 years ago, Lincoln Christian University called me and asked if I would come and be the director of church ministries. So I've been in ministry now for 40 years. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Please know that. I'm not a rocket scientist, but I've learned a few things in those 40 years. And let me share one of the things that I've learned in 40 years of ministry. Kids are not the only ones who know how to play church. Are you following me? Adults know how to play church. Sometimes entire congregations know how to play church. You see, today, across our country, there will be churches that look a little bit like this, filled with people like us, and they'll sing the songs, and they'll have the message, and they'll pray the prayers. They may have communion, they may take an offering, and then they'll go home, and nothing really happened. Nothing happened inside of them, and nothing happened because of them. They just played church. But here's what I want to share with you today. God has not called us to play church. He's called us to be the church. God has called us to be the church, and we celebrate today, we celebrate this month, 25 years of ministry of Abundant Faith being that church. It's good to celebrate. It's good to look back at what has happened. But I would suggest to you today that today is a celebration of the past. This month is a celebration of the past, but it's not just that. If that's all it was, then I would recommend don't do it. You see, it's not just a celebration of the past. It is a rededication for the future. We're here to say, God, thank you for the last 25 years. Thank you for being good. Thank you for being faithful. But God, would you do it again? God, could we do more for you? That's what the next 25 years needs to be. We can't simply look back over the last 25 years because the Word tells us that God's faithfulness continues through all generations. And we need to be faithful in this next generation. We need to prepare today's generation to be faithful in the next generation and the next generation until Jesus returns. So in light of that, I'm calling this message a photo album of a faithful church. A photo album. Now, I know that I probably need to stop right here because not everyone is my age, and I probably need to define terms. There was a day when people took pictures with a thing called a camera, and they developed into paper pictures, and they were put into a book called a photo album. All that's been replaced with our cell phones and Facebook. But there was a time there were these paper books. It was a photo album. This past Friday, 2 days ago, I turned 60. I probably shouldn't have shared that because some of you are saying, whoa, you're old. But last weekend, it was that long Labor Day weekend, and our whole family, our kids and our grandkids and my wife and I, my wife, Cindy, would you stand up? I should have had you do that at the beginning. That's my wife, Cindy. And she put it together. We went to Brown County, Indiana, just a beautiful area, had a log cabin on a lake, and we just spent the whole weekend together, and it was a blast. But my wife and kids had put together a couple of photo albums that were laying around the cabin, and then they had put pictures all over the cabin as well. And it's just fun to open up that album and look over six decades of memories. So that's what I want to do with you today. I want to open up a photo album, and that photo album is found in the Word of God. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to just walk through the first six verses, and pull out some pictures that I believe the Apostle Paul says, hey, if you're going to be a faithful church, this is what you ought to look like. There ought to be pictures like this in Abundant Faith's photo album. So let's walk through, starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to stop right there. Verse 2, to God's holy people. That's the first line I want us to focus on. In section 1 of this photo album, we would see pictures and we would hear stories of a church filled with holy people. That word holy means different. It means set apart, that we aren't supposed to be like the world. We're to be different than the world. We're to be set apart from the world. And sometimes I think we get the idea that holiness is what we do. Holiness is doing the really good things and staying away from the really bad things. But that isn't holiness. That's keeping the rules. We need to be holy. When I was a kid growing up in that little country church, our preacher had this little five-finger exercise that he shared with us all the time. And I know he didn't do it every week, but when you're a kid growing up, it seemed like it was every week. And he would hold his hand up, and he was left-handed. He'd hold his hand up, and he'd say, Christians don't smoke, drink, cuss, chew, or go with girls who do. Those were what we called the big five. And I grew up hearing that over and over and over, and I really thought at one time those were five of the Ten Commandments. And I grew up thinking, man, if I can avoid the big five, maybe God will love me. If I can avoid the big five, maybe I'll go to heaven someday. If I can avoid the big five, maybe I'll be holy. But that isn't what holiness is. Holiness isn't just about doing the right things or avoiding the wrong things or being a good person. The world is filled with good people who don't know Jesus. And you can't be holy if you don't know Jesus. So holy isn't about what we do. Holiness is about who we are. Holiness is moving beyond belief to conviction. You see, belief is what we hold on to. Conviction is what holds on to us. And I believe that we need to move to that point where instead of saying, God, I'm going to hold on to your hand, holiness is, God, I'm going to place myself in your hands. Because that's the only way we can really be holy, if we're in the hands of God. We've got grandkids. We've got three grandsons that are 6, 3, and 18 months. We got a little granddaughter who's only 15 months, and then we have a grandson on the way in November. But that little girl, she is Papaw's princess. Let me just tell you that. And she is getting where she wants to be, very independent. And there are times that she wants to go down steps, and instead of just turning around and crawling down backwards, she wants to walk down. And sometimes she'll grab my little finger and we'll walk together. But when we're going down the steps, I don't let her hold on to my little finger and walk down the steps because I'm afraid she'll let go and she'll fall. When we're going down those steps, I am holding her hand because I know I won't let go. And sometimes in life, we just kind of want to reach up and grab God's pinky. God, I want to hold on here. And maybe the reason I want to hold on to your pinky is because I might want to let go. And he can't be holy if you let go. And so we need to put ourselves in the hands of God. We need to be holy. As a church, our commitment ought to be to help people fall in love with Jesus and be constantly growing their faith and to grow this holy gathering of believers. And that's what sets the church apart from a Lions Club or a Rotary Club or a Country Club. It's about our faith and our commitment to Jesus. And I'm, as director of ministries in church ministries at Lincoln, I'm out almost every weekend. I get to preach almost every Sunday. I'm out 4 out of 5, sometimes 9 in a row, but I'm out a lot. And I get to visit churches that sometimes are having problems, and we get called in because of some of the things that they're going through. And all what I see all too often is that far too many churches have become kind of a high moral country club where membership has its privileges, and most of the programs are inward-focused and about them instead of outward-focused, and how can we reach our community for Jesus and help people grow up in their faith. But listen to me. We have not been called to be a country club. We have been called to be the body of Christ. We've been called to make a difference. We've been called to love the people that Jesus loved and to reach out to people who are hurt and have no hope. We've been called to be the body of Christ. Now, here, I hope we can agree on this. Jesus was and is perfect. Now, as the body of Christ, we may not be perfect, but we need to try to be as much like Jesus as we can. In fact, I think that there's an area that we need to pray to be not perfect in. And that's with our vision. I think we need to pray prayers like this. God, could we have 20/20 vision when it comes to seeing where you want us to go? God, can we have 20/20 vision when we look at people who need to be loved and see them the way Jesus saw them? We need to have that 20/20 vision. But here's a prayer I think that we all need to pray. But God, would you please make me colorblind? See, there's far too many churches meeting across our country today who see color. And we need to be colorblind. We need to reach out to everybody. It doesn't matter who they are, what they look like, what they've done, where they've fallen to or from. We need to love people, and we need to be the body of Christ. And if we're going to be that kind of church, the church has to be filled with people who are holy. Let's move on. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people." I love that verse 4, because we have heard of your faith. So in section 2 of this photo album, we should see pictures and hear stories of a church filled with people who have a passionate faith. I would hope that if the Apostle Paul were to write a letter to the church here, Abundant Faith, at some point in that letter, he would say, "I've heard of your faith." Don't you think that would be important? Now, again, I get called out, and we consult with churches who are having problems. And so I say, "Well, tell me about your church." And I hear a lot about church problems, and I hear a lot about church buildings and church budgets and all kinds of things like that. But very rarely do I ever hear about a church's faith. We need to say, "God, I We want to be a church that is faithful. Several years I went to a conference, and the minister of a growing church was there, and he was speaking. He told about a time that he was had a workshop at another conference, and he was the senior minister at a church in Las Vegas that had grown to from 400 to several thousand. Gene Apple's his name. He's going to be our speaker next February at our church leaders conference. I know Jerry and Judah have been with him in Decatur a couple of times. I hope he brings some leaders up for that. He's a great speaker, great leader. But one of the guys during the Q&A time raised his hand and he said, "Hey, Gene, to what do you attribute the dynamic growth of the church there in Vegas?" And without missing a beat, Gene said, "The hand of God. The hand of God has been upon us." The guy's hand went up again. And he said, "Okay, other than the hand of God, what are you doing?" Other than the hand of God? Is there anything more important than the hand of God on the church? Is there anything more important than the hand of God on our lives? You know, when church leaders get together, I know we have to talk strategy. I know we have to talk vision. But I would suggest that when church leaders get together, maybe the thing that we ought to do most is pray, "God, may your hand be upon us. God, we don't want to do it our way. We don't want to go the... We need your hand to be upon us." And when we get together in our small groups, our classes, our Bible studies, getting with other believers who are friends, we can talk about stress, we can talk about work, we can talk about vacations, we can talk about finances, but how often do we talk about the hand of God on my life? We need to be passionate about our faith. God wants us to be a church filled with people who are passionate. And I would encourage you today, refuse to settle. Refuse to get comfortable. I've learned in my life that people will let me down. But Jesus never has and Jesus never will. I've felt his hand of protection on my life. I've experienced his forgiveness and his grace. And I've seen how he can take a dirty heart and make it clean. And what we need in our personal lives, what we need in the church is to be passionate about our faith. I was happy to see some hands wave that were here for the very first time. I would hope and I would pray that Abundant Faith would have guests every single week at every location. But let me just tell you something. If you're here all the time, you need to understand that when people come here for the very first time, they may not know the songs that you sing. They may not understand why you do everything you do. They may not understand every word of the message. But here's one thing they need to understand. One thing they need to see. When they walk out those doors, they need to understand those people are excited about something. Because if they walk out those doors and they see that you were excited about something, guess what? They'll be back. Because they'll want to know what you're excited about. But if it's one of those churches where people are just playing church, why in the world would they ever come back? We need to be a church that is passionate about our faith. Apostle Paul goes on. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on, gives us the next picture. "And we've heard of the love you have for all God's people." The love you have for all God's people. In section 3, we would see pictures and hear stories of a church filled with people who love the saints, people who love other people. When I read through the New Testament and I think of the church, here's the word picture that I think of the church. The body of Christ, the church, is standing here like this. And we are ready to welcome anyone who comes. And when they're here, we're like this. Our arms are around them. That's the picture I see of the church. But here's my question for you. Do you think that's the picture that a lot of people in the world have of the church today? I'm afraid not. I'm afraid all too often today, those outside the church look at those inside the church and they see us more like this. Instead of like this, we're like this. And we're ready to fight anything that we don't like out there. And unfortunately, we're ready to fight anyone here that we don't agree with as well. And so many communities see that. I don't understand how people who claim to know and love and follow Jesus have such a hard time loving other people who claim to know and love and follow Jesus. And I can't imagine why, if we claim to know and love and follow Jesus, why we wouldn't look at people out there the way Jesus looked at people out there. I told you, I preached in Havana, Illinois for 7.5 years, and Havana, just a nice little town, but it's a river town, kind of a typical river town, a little rough. It had more bars per capita than any place I think I've ever lived, but it had churches and it had coffee shops and restaurants. Do you know what the topic of conversation was on Sunday morning or on Monday morning at the coffee shops? They talked about who was mad at who at what church and what church was in the middle of a new fight. And everyone in town knew it. So here would be my question. With that being the case, why in the world would anyone out there want to be in here if they knew they'd be treated better at the bar on Friday night than church on Sunday morning? My friends, please know that's not just a shame. That's sin. We are the body of Christ, and we must love other people. Love those outside and love those inside. One of the things that I see when I go out and meet with churches that are having problems is, you know, people are getting mad and people are arguing and people are leaving. And almost every time there's a common denominator. It comes down to what the church is doing in that 1 hour on Sunday morning that they gather. That's what people are upset about. Oh, and they get upset about wild things. Chairs instead of pews. Words on the screen instead of a hymn book. What version? We're going to use NIV, NLT, King James. How are we going to dress? Are we going to have more modern music, or are we going to use the piano and organ and the old hymns? And people fight and divide and leave over those things. That 1 hour that we gather on Sunday morning. Do you want to know where I am on that? You might as well say yes. I'm going to tell you. Yeah. Okay, since you asked, here's where I am on that. I don't think God really cares that much about what we do in the 1 hour that we gather on Sunday morning. I think he cares more about the 6 days and 23 hours that we scatter. That's when we're the body of Christ. That's when we meet our neighbors and our friends and our family and our coworkers. That's what the body of Christ is all about. We need to love people. So why doesn't that always happen? Well, the most simple answer is because churches are filled with people. And none of us are perfect, right? So here's what I want to do. I just want to take a few minutes and introduce you to some people who have been in my ministries for the last 40 years. And my guess is if you haven't met them, you've probably met some of their relatives. Okay, the first guy, I call him Anonymous Al. Anonymous Al likes to write letters, then he doesn't sign his name. Now, back in my day when I first started, that's what they were. They were letters. Now we have emails and all kinds of things we can send, but they were usually handwritten letters, and they didn't sign their name. And I can't tell you how many kingdom hours I wasted trying to figure out who wrote the letter. Before there were TV programs, CSI, I was CSI. You know, are they left-handed? Are they right-handed? Does it sound like anything I've ever heard? Do I think it's a man or a woman? And I wasted all kinds of kingdom hours trying to figure out who wrote that letter. One day I took one in to an elders meeting, and I said, guys, we got another anonymous letter. And one of the elders said, let me see that. And I gave it to him, and he wadded it up and threw it in the trash can. And he said, that's how we deal with letters like that here. If they don't sign their name, we don't read it. And I'm so thankful for the kingdom hours he saved me over the next 35 years or so. But here's what's unique. I thought anonymous letters were something kind of new, but they're not. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, way back, he told a story about he was with a group of people and he reached in his pocket and there fell a piece of paper and he pulled it out and it was folded. And he remembered a guy had given it to him earlier in the day and he just hadn't had time to read it. And so he opened it and it just had one word written on it. Now, I don't know if I should use this word in church or not. We used it in Buckhart, but I don't know if I should use it here. So I learned this little rhyme years ago, and it goes like this: when in doubt, leave it out. And since I have some doubts, I'm just going to give you a clue, okay? The word is another word for donkey. Do you think you have it? Let me give you one more clue. If you're thinking Jack Rabbit, you're only halfway there, okay? But that's my last clue. So he looks at it, and he sees the word, and then he looked at the people, and he said, now this is a first. I've had plenty of times where people wrote a letter and forgot to sign their name. This guy signed his name, forgot to write the letter. That's how I look at Anonymous Al. The second person, I call her Tightwad Tanya. Tightwad Tanya's mantra is, if I don't get my way, I won't give my money. And folks, let me tell you something. There are churches being held hostage across this land by a Tightwad Tanya who says, if I don't get my way, if I don't like what happens, if the pastor doesn't preach the way I think he ought to preach, I'm not going to give my money. And everyone falls apart. And they just give in to whatever Tanya wants. I hope you already know this, but let me tell you anyway, our God is rich. Amen. Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, amen? He doesn't need Tanya's money, and neither do we. And what a terrible, terrible, terrible motivation for giving anyway. We shouldn't allow anyone to blackmail us like that. The next person I call Wet Blanket Willie. Wet Blanket Willie just throws a wet blanket on everything. Whatever idea comes up, oh, it won't work. We tried it before. No, no. And he's just negative about everything. Next guy, I call him Complaining Carl. And whenever you see Carl, he's got a complaint. He doesn't like anything. Carl's the kind of guy that when I would see him coming, I would try to veer the other way because I knew it's not going to be good. It's going to be bad. Carl's the kind of guy that when I was out at Rochester, we had a Saturday night service and 3 Sunday morning services. And every once in a while, we'd have one of those weekends where it just all clicked. I mean, the spirit was great. And we'd have this huge attendance and a lot of people giving their life to Christ and being baptized and, you know, just feeling really good. And then Carl would come up to me and say, "Preacher, I didn't like that one song we sang." Thanks, Carl. Oh, by the way, we didn't sing it to you. You need to know that. And I could go on. There are more difficult people in a lot of churches, but let me introduce you to some people who have, over the years, been a positive influence and just encouraged me and encouraged the church. I call the first guy Ernie the Encourager. And Ernie's never up front. He's not going to preach. He's not going to teach. He's not going to be on the worship team. But Ernie's the kind of guy that when you walk into a room and Ernie's there, you feel better. Do you know an Ernie? Ernie's the kind of guy that I would find out Ernie's in the hospital. I need to go see Ernie. I need to minister to Ernie. I need to encourage Ernie. I need to pick him up. And so I'd go visit him. I'd be walking out to my car in the parking lot, and I'd just stop and think, how did that happen? He ministered to me. He encouraged me. He picked me up because he's Ernie, the encourager. He's the kind of guy that I know, Jerry, I know this never happens to you, but every once in a while, I'd have a sermon that I'd been working on. I was really excited thinking, oh, this is going to be a good sermon. I'm so excited. And I get preaching the sermon, and about 5 minutes into it, I'd realize, hey, this really isn't as good as I thought it was going to be. About 10 minutes into it, everyone in the room knew, this really isn't as good as he thought it was going to be. About 15 minutes into it, it's, how can I get out of here? And after the sermon's over, I knew it was a bad sermon. Everybody there knew it was a bad sermon. Most people are gracious. They're not going to come up and say, that's probably the worst sermon I've ever heard in my life. Except for Carl. Carl probably would, but no one else. And I'm thinking, all I want to do is go home, eat lunch, take a nap, and then get up and start working on a better sermon for next week. Then Ernie comes up to me. And with tears in his eyes, he says, "Preacher, how did you know? How did you know what I needed today? God spoke through you right to me today." And I'd walk out, and I still knew it wasn't a good sermon. But Ernie reminded me, it's not about me anyway. It's about God. And every church needs a bunch of Ernies. The next, I call him Harry the Helper. And Harry's there just to lend a hand, to offer support. He's not going to be up front most of the time either, but if you need something, he's there. When I moved to Havana, they had the weekend that they had the vote of affirmation to call me as their senior pastor, and then they had a potluck dinner in the church basement. And this guy named Herman came up to me, and Herman said, "Hey, I've always wanted to go calling. If you ever need someone to go calling with you, I'd love to do that." Back in that day, you went to people's homes quite a bit to talk to them. Well, that was the short version of how that conversation went. It really took a lot longer because Herman stuttered and stammered probably worse than anyone I'd ever talked to. But when I moved to Havana, I took Herman and another guy. We did some studying and training, and I took one on Tuesday and one on Wednesday. We went into people's homes. One night, I was with a young couple, and Herman was with me, and they had a couple little kids, and they weren't believers, and every time I'd start sharing the gospel with them, we'd get interrupted. Either a fight would break out with the two kids in the other room, or the kids would come running and need something, and we just never could get the momentum going. And then suddenly, I'm sharing the gospel with them, and I realize we haven't been interrupted, and they're hanging on every word, and I look in the other room, and there's Herman down on the floor playing with those little kids so their mom and dad could hear about Jesus. And the next Sunday, that young couple walked down the aisle, and they professed their faith and put their trust in Jesus, and they were baptized. And I looked back, and I saw right back here, Herman was sitting there, the biggest smile and tears just pouring down his face. Oh, we need a lot of Harrys in the church today. The next person, I call her Pat the Prayer Warrior. And Pat the Prayer Warrior, she'll just pray and pray and pray. And there are times, and I hope this doesn't make you think less of me, but there are times in ministry where I had a hard time praying. Man, life was tough, and things were kind of rough, and I'd be praying, and it felt like the prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling. I'm thinking, what's the use? And then I'd find myself on the other side of that tough time, through the valley and the promised land again, and life is good, and I think, how did I get here? And then it dawned on me, I got here because Pat prayed for me, and she never gave up, and we need more Pat the Prayer Warriors in the church today. Now, let me tell you about one more, and I know that pastors say that we don't have favorites. You need to know something. We lie. Because this next lady has been my favorite for 40 years. I call her Betty the Baker. And Betty the Baker knows the perfect time to come by the house or come by the office with a plate of chocolate chip cookies or a coconut cream pie or a German chocolate cake. Now, I've been here before. I hope I'll be invited back again. Just in case I come back, let me repeat that. And it's okay to take notes right now, okay? Chocolate chip cookies, coconut cream pie, German chocolate cake. And I don't understand, I can't explain it, but there are times in life and times in ministry when a plate of chocolate chip cookies at the right time, there's something spiritual about it. Now I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm not the smartest person in this room, but here's what I can tell you. You give me a church filled with Ernies and Harrys and Pats and Bettys, and we can turn Springfield upside down for Jesus Christ. Folks, it isn't rocket science. It's how are we doing it? Loving God and loving other people. And if we love God and we love other people, God is going to bless us. And there needs to be a lot of photos of people loving each other in the photo album here at Abundant Faith. In section 4, we would see pictures and stories of people who share the gospel message. There should never be anything that's more important than sharing the good news of Jesus with those who don't know him. I once heard a preacher say, and he was a preacher of a big church, he said, never start out to grow a big church. Start out to win people to Jesus. And if you win enough people to Jesus, you may be a big church. But you'll be a big church for the right reason. There is nothing more important than sharing Jesus with a lost and dying world. And I know a lot of churches that seem to do a great job reaching people around them, but they're not too concerned about the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations. And then I know other churches that they're really good about the missionary part of it, but they won't walk across the street to invite someone to go to church. And for the life of me, I can't figure out how we ever thought it could be one or the other. Shouldn't it be both? Shouldn't we say, hey, across the street and around the world, as long as there are lost people, we're going to do whatever we can to reach lost people for Jesus. I love what Paul writes here in verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Throughout the whole world. That's our mission field. It's right here in Springfield. It's beyond Springfield. I met people from Decatur. That's exciting. Abundant Faith reaches a lot of different areas. We need to reach the world. And a photo album of a healthy church would include a lot of pictures of people here sharing the good news with Jesus all over the world. Let's look at one more picture, kind of a review, and then wrap it up. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring, and here's the next picture, that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. The hope stored up for you in heaven. In section 5, we would see pictures and we would hear stories of a church filled with people who cling to a great, great hope. Our hope is not here. Our hope is not in a building. Our hope is not in a budget. Our hope is not in a person other than the person of Jesus. Our hope is in heaven. And there are people all around us who are hurting. You don't have to go very far to find hurting people. And a lot of those hurting people have no hope. And let me tell you something, life is tough when you don't have hope. My guess is there are people here today, just like people in probably every church meeting across our land today. There are people that, if you're really honest, it took everything you had just to get up and get dressed and come here because life is hard for you right now. Life is tough. You're going through some bad things. And maybe you're having a hard time holding on to that hope. This is a place of hope. I'm glad that you're here. But we need to hold on to that hope, and we also need to hold out that hope to other people. You see, the church is the hope of the world, and it's not because of who we are. The church is the hope of the world because we have the message of hope. We're the hope of the world because we have Jesus, and we need to share that hope with a hopeless world. 25 years. I know that there are people who aren't here any longer who were a part of that first 25. People who have passed away. But here's the good news. They're not dead. They're alive in heaven. They've never been more alive. Talk about the best life. They are enjoying the best life now. They've got perfect bodies and no problems, no complaints. And that is the hope that we hang on to. And that is the hope that we need to hold out. That one day we will spend eternity in heaven together. Heaven. I don't know what you picture when you think of heaven, but sometimes I describe it this way. Heaven is going to be like a big family reunion without the fighting. A big family reunion where we just love each other and get along. And let me just add to mine, and we're going to eat fried chicken almost every day. That's my picture of heaven. But isn't it going to be great to know that there's a day that we will be together again? Not for a few years, not for 25 years, not just for a lifetime, but for eternity. I was blessed over the years. I was on a mission board, and I've been able to travel to Africa 13 different times, various countries. In 1995, it was my first trip, and We're gone almost 3 weeks, and we spent a few days in Nairobi, Kenya. Then we went into Congo, and then we came back to Kenya for a couple days and flew home. And we stayed in a guest house in Nairobi, and crime is pretty bad in Nairobi, and so they had to have walls and guards at the guest house. There was a gatekeeper, and he would open the gate for us when we left and open it when we returned. And we take a taxi and go downtown for something. We come back, he'd open the gate. I think it was the second day that we were there, he wasn't at the gate when we came back. And I went up, and he was closer to the house, and he had a blanket out on the grass, and he had souvenirs, wood carvings and jewelry and paintings and things like that. And I got talking to him, and he said that it was his uncle's business, but he was working it because he was trying to make money to go to school. And he asked me if I had any clothes I would be willing to trade him for souvenirs, because he had to have nicer clothes to be able to go to school. So I went down to my room, opened my suitcase. I got a couple pair of pants and some shirts and a pair of shoes, and we went up and we worked a trade, and he seemed happy. I was happy, and I went back to my room and I put them in my suitcase, and it dawned on me, I've got more clothes in my suitcase. I've got a closet full at home. I've got a dresser full at home. And so I grabbed the rest of my pants and shirts, and I went up and I said, hey, I don't want to trade. I just want you to go to school, and I want to be able to help. And so would you take these clothes? He smiled. He smiled with a smile that you would have thought I gave him $10,000 instead of some used clothes. I wish I could accurately describe the smile on his face to you, but I can't. Words would not adequately describe it. But let me tell you how that smile made me feel. If Delta Airlines would have let me get away with it, I would have flown home in my boxer shorts the next day. I would have given him the shirt and pants off my body. It felt that good. The next day, we were packing up and we're getting ready to go to the airport. And I looked up, and he wasn't at the gate. And it just kind of hurt my heart because I wanted to see him one last time. And the gate opens, we pull out, and we're only about a block down the road. And I look down, and here he comes running down a side street, and he's waving his arms. And, wait, stop, stop. And so I tapped the taxi driver and said, stop. It's hot in Nairobi. The windows were all down already. He's running down that street on my side of the car. He doesn't even slow down. He just kind of dives through the window. And he grabs both of my hands. And he looked at me in the eyes. And with that big smile again, he said something that I will never forget. He looked at me and he said, if I don't see you again here, I'll see you in heaven. Abundant faith, that's what it's all about. It is not about playing church and going through the motions. It's not about being a high moral country club. It's not about trying to build a big church. It's not about simply supporting missionaries. It's about being in heaven one day and doing everything that we can to make sure as many other people are there as well. And my prayer is for Abundant Faith to continue to be a faithful church until Jesus comes. And for that to happen, every one of you are important and essential. I love the gifts analysis, and that there's a place for you here. But some of you are saying, what can I do? I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't sing. What can I do? You can love God and you can love people. You can choose to live a holy life where you place yourself in the hands of God. You can be passionate about your faith and relationship with Jesus. You can share the good news of Jesus with your friends and family. You can hold on to that hope, and you can hold that hope out to other people. And you can help Abundant Faith continue to be a faithful church in the next 25 years. I told you I just turned 60, and I don't really feel like I'm a dinosaur. But here's what I do know. I have more life behind me here on this earth than I have in front of me. And I don't know what the next few years will hold. I could get killed in a car wreck on the way home this afternoon. I hope that I will be back. I hope that we will see each other again. But let me simply share this with you in closing. Abundant faith. If I don't see you again here, I will see you in heaven.